Bibles, I would like for you to turn in them to the last book in the Old Testament, and we will read the last chapter of this book, Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with his statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And I will come and smite the earth with a curse. I've read the last chapter in the book of the Old Testament. May God bless the reading of his word. Shall we unite in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee today that thou hast set us in families in this nation, and that thou hast blessed us with freedom's holy light. We thank thee for the forefathers in their efforts to obtain freedom and to pursue happiness. And we pray that thou shalt enable us to renew our faith in these glorious principles of truth. But above all, help us to seek the great spiritual heritage which was sought after and longed for. We pray that our generation and the coming generation might work in efforts for peace. God bless the fighting men overseas today. Give them thy presence. And we pray that thou shalt protect them and watch over and care for them. And then on another vein, we would think and remember today to pray for that other great group across the seas who serve in the interest and the liberty and freedom of the soul, the great band of missionaries. May thy Spirit, O God, minister with them as they minister today and seek to carry on the glorious work of the gospel. Grant thy blessings this hour to reach to the hospitals and homes where there is suffering, sickness, our sorrow. May we this hour be enriched in our own souls as we follow Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
want to take up our narrative today on the scarlet thread with the reign of David as recorded in the Bible as we take up the last chapters in Samuel and come to Kings and move on to the book of Malachi. The reign of David is one of the most interesting reigns because he was crowned three times. First, he was crowned privately by Samuel. And second, he was crowned at Hebron over Judah. And third, he was crowned by all of Israel on a great occasion. David had victory after victory. He never knew defeat. He was one king that always won his battles. And he extended his empire. And he conquered. And he arose to great power. And he reached a great peak in his life. But then something happened. At the height of his glory, Joab was out leading the army. And David was back home on his couch on the hill of Zion. And while he was here, he looked over the wall and he saw a beautiful woman. David did not know the woman's name. He had never seen the woman before. He did not know who she was. And David looked through the window over the wall at this beautiful woman. He did not know her. That was not love. He had never seen her before. That was not love. And he did not know whether or not she was married. And that was not love. That was lust. That was downright carnality on the part of the king David. And he sent for this beautiful woman to come to see him. And then it was not long before she sent word to King David and said, "I am with child. What shall I do? My husband Uriah is at the front in the army fighting for Israel." Then it was that David wrote a letter. And he sent a letter to Joab, the leader of the army. And he said, "I want you to lead a battle. And lead it right up to the wall of Ammon. And when you get up to the wall, I want you to give a secret command." And all the army pulls back. And you leave Uriah standing exposed to the enemy. And so he sent the letter, and Joab led the battle. And when he got to the wall, he gave that secret command, and the army pulled back. And there stood God's man Uriah, standing alone, fighting the battle for God and for his country. And of course, the Ammonites slew him. And the next verse in the Bible says that what David did displeased God. Displeased God. And then the prophet Nathan came in to the king And he said, "O king, I want to tell you a story." And so he told him a story about a wealthy man who had a lot of flocks and a lot of herds. And he said this wealthy man had a wonderful flock of sheep. But living close by was a little poor man. And this poor man had one little ewe lamb. It was the pet of the family. They nursed it, they played with it, and it was cared for and was just a pet. And Nathan said one day some visitors came to visit with the wealthy man. And the wealthy man said, "We must make a feast." And so instead of going to his own flock and taking a lamb, he sat down to the poor man's house and took his lamb away from him and took that lamb and had it killed and dressed, and he served that to his visitor. When King David heard that, King David said, "Why, that scoundrel," in similar words, "that man shall pay fourfold. He will pay fourfold for it." David was angry. And at that point, the preacher Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Here was a man with all of his wealth and his fame and his kingdom, but he went down and took the wife of a little poor humble soldier. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And God paid David fourfold for his sin. Number one, when the child was born, the child died. Bathsheba's baby died. Number two, Ammon looked upon his sister Tamar and he abused her. And about 2 years later, Absalom came along and killed his brother, the sword in the family, taking its toll. Number three, Absalom, this stalwart, beautiful young man with his fine wavy hair, rebelled against his father. And so he fled from Joab. And one day while Absalom was riding on a mule beneath some oak trees, that beautiful head of hair was caught in the oak. And then it was that Joab thrust him through, and the sword again took its toll in the household of David. A few years pass, and Adonijah comes and rebels against Solomon, and Solomon had him slain, put to death, and the sword had taken its toll, fourfold, in the life of King David. Sin has a penalty with it. And God's story moves on through the Old Testament as David, the king, is followed by his son Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him fame, fortune, success, and everything else, and promised him long life because he asked for wisdom. But then, like his father David, Solomon turned to the ways of the world, and a tragic thing happened. God had warned him against gold, and Solomon made gold as plentiful and silver as plentiful as the stones in the street. And then, the second downfall of Solomon was his wives. It was not long before he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. A little boy in Sunday school said, Solomon sure did love women and animals. And somebody asked him what he meant by women and animals. He said, well, the Bible says that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. And because of this sin, it brought disunity, disharmony, and destruction into the empire of Solomon. And of course, instead of God lengthening the days of Solomon, he shortened them. And Rehoboam took over the throne. And Rehoboam was brought up in the same kind of society, pretty much something like the society we have today. And the trouble with Rehoboam was he was not dedicated to God. He loved the pleasures of the world. He loved the luxuries and the foolishness of his time. And of course, the kingdom did not last. And then we have the division of the two kingdoms. 19 kings in the south and 19 kings in the north. And of course, in the book of 2 Kings, we come to the downfall of Samaria and the fall of Jerusalem. And the prophets prophesy the fall of Israel. And telling them if they don't get right with God, they're going to fall. And that's what happens. And you know, the preachers today and the prophets today can say to this good country of ours, get right with God, or else you're going to be destroyed. And do we pay any attention to it? Hezekiah was king when the Assyrians came down, and Sennacherib surrounded the whole city and the whole country. And while Hezekiah was on his knees in prayer, Isaiah came to him and said that God is going to put a ring in Sennacherib's nose, and he's going to be his battle. And God did. And the next day, 185,000 Assyrians were dead corpses all around the city. And this was followed by a great revival by Josiah the king. Now Josiah had the temple rebuilt. And in the rebuilding of the temple, he found the Bible, the Word of God. And he had it reread to his people. And it brought about a revival. Wherever the Bible is read, there will be revival. The trouble with us today is we don't pay any attention to the Bible. But if we would reread the Bible and come back to this book, then revival would come to this land and to this world of ours. And of course, Josiah was a good king. But he took things in his own hands. As the king of Egypt came down to Assyria to stop Babylon. And Josiah took his little army out in Megiddo, the plains of Megiddo, the place of Armageddon, the place where they tell us will be one of the great battles before the end of time. And Josiah went in, and his little army was crushed. And the king was killed. And there was great lamentations in the nation. Jeremiah at this time lifted up his voice and said, repent ye, turn back to God. The people would not. Nebuchadnezzar came down from Babylon And he took off, Daniel and some of the brightest young men of Israel, off to his country. And Jeremiah prophesied again, "Repent ye, repent ye, turn back to God." And the people refused. Nebuchadnezzar came down again on a second trip. And he took this time the prophet Ezekiel with him, plus 5,000 of the best citizens among the Jews. Carried them off to Babylon. And Jeremiah left with the remnant. Again cried, "Repent, repent, turn back to God as a people." They would not. And so Nebuchadnezzar came down the third time. And this time when he came, he tore down the walls, he destroyed the city, he destroyed the temple, and there was great sorrow. And Jeremiah was forced to go into exile into Egypt. But before he left, he prophesied and predicted that within 70 years, God's people would come back again from captivity. So Nebuchadnezzar, this great able king who built Babylon to be the greatest, the most beautiful city in all the world, he built those terrace gardens, and he built them especially for his wife who was from the hill country, one of the seven wonders of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar built this great empire and great city. But because he did not train leaders to follow in his footsteps, his nation soon crumbled, and Cyrus the Persian took over. And when Cyrus took over, Daniel tells about this in his book, he ordered the return of the Jews to Jerusalem, just as predicted by Jeremiah. Ezra tells about Zerubbabel going down with 40,000 Jews to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And then Nehemiah also leads a movement to come back and rebuild and reestablish the walls and Jerusalem. While Jeremiah had gone off to Egypt, while Ezekiel was prophesying up in Babylon, and while the Jews were returning, there was one old man by the name of Haggai who came on the scene. And Haggai began to preach. And he said, "I want to give you encouragement." And this was one of the most hopeless, helpless situations in all the world. And Haggai said, "The temple you build will be more glorious than the temple of Solomon." The Jews could not believe their word, what they were hearing, their ears. Why was it going to be more glorious? These ragged, exiled Jews coming back. It was going to be more glorious because Jesus our Lord was going to walk in that temple. And so we come to the book of Malachi, which is the closing chapter of this thread of the scarlet thread. And Malachi begins in that fourth chapter by saying, "Behold the day coming." And he says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." The note of the coming of the one of the seed of the woman that was going to crush the serpent's head, the one who was going to be the Messiah, the one who was going to sit upon the throne, is all the way through the Old Testament as we approach the New. And he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord." And the prophet Malachi said, "John the Baptist is going to come, and people are going to think it's Elijah come back from the dead. And this man is going to be the forerunner of the coming of the Messiah." When you think of the wonderful saving grace of Jesus Christ, And when you think of the scarlet thread that runs all the way through the Bible, of the seed of the woman that is going to ultimately bring forth the Messiah, the Savior, I'm reminded of Manson, who went to the North Pole. And he found an area there at the North Pole where there was an extremely deep hole of water. And he measured it with his line, his sounding line, and he followed it in his diary by saying, deeper than that. Each day, as he sounded the depths of the bottom with his line, he always added the phrase, deeper than that. Now, the Old Testament gives us a wonderful picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, but the New Testament is going to tell us something deeper and far greater than that. Through all the depths of sin or loss, drops the plummet of the cross. Never yet abyss was found deeper than the cross could sound. No matter if thou art the man, God has the answer. Let us pray. This morning, while we are in prayer, in the Spirit, considering our own hearts, perhaps there may be one person here today who is not a Christian. May God lead you to give your life to Jesus Christ. The scarlet thread runs all the way through the Bible. As we see the story of Jesus Christ unfold in such a marvelous, matchless way, one day the Messiah will sit on the throne of David, and he will be the eternal Messiah, the Christ. I wonder if you have trusted your life to him today. If not, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do so. While we are in prayer, I'm going to ask the choir to sing our invitation number, and I'm going to invite you to rise from wherever you are to come and take your stand for Jesus today. Whatever your decision may be, will you come? And I invite you to rise just now and to come and follow Christ as your Savior.